For the past 3 months, we've been examining the great issues of life and death in the Bible. Today, we must summarize our findings and offer them to the listening audience for their careful examination. We have often pointed to the shining example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who dedicated themselves to a daily examination of the Scriptures to see if what they were being taught was true. It's a sad fact that some act out of blind prejudice when confronted with Bible teaching they're not used to. The Christian is one who has no fear of the truth. In fact, a knowledge of truth is essential for a secure relationship with God and Jesus, His Son. We began in Genesis by finding that man was not created with an unconditional immortality. Man was a living creature, a nefesh chaya, as the Hebrew has it, just like the animals. He was composed of the dust of the ground and animated by the vitalizing breath of God. But man was mortal. Man was and is a living soul, but very much subject to death. The big difference between man and the animals is that man was created with the capacity to gain immortality on condition that he obeyed the Creator. The same option to acquire immortality is still open to any one of us. But immortality will be gained in the future resurrection. Immortality, according to Romans 2, verse 7, is definitely not something you have innately. It can only come as a gift from a generous Creator. And the secrets of immortality are found in the teachings and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It strikes us as simply amazing that man goes to endless lengths to prolong his short life now, but pays often almost no attention to Jesus, who alone has the key to endless life. To be a follower of Jesus, as the one who can provide immortality, is only common sense. If you want to live forever, there is no one else you can go to. Science will not be able to confer endless life on you. Wishful thinking will not do it. Imagining that your cells can be coaxed into immortality by positive thinking is not going to prevent your inevitable death. The only hope is in Christ. Now, believing in Christ involves more than just saying you accept Him. In the Bible, invitations to salvation sound unlike the way they're often presented today. Jesus did not come into Galilee saying, "Accept me because I died for you." He came into Galilee proclaiming a specific message with a specific content. That content has to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the great secret of Christianity, still waiting to be put to the public clearly. There's a great deal of uncertainty, even amongst Bible readers, as to what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. Since the kingdom of God was the heart of Jesus' gospel, it must follow that there is uncertainty about the Christian gospel itself. It's hard to respond to Jesus' first and fundamental command to repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom if one does not understand what the kingdom of God is. To define the kingdom, we must appeal to the scriptures which Jesus and his audience shared as the authority in all matters of religion. And when we look at the kingdom in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, we find that the kingdom is really the subject of the whole of Scripture. The kingdom is a wonderful time coming on earth, a golden age of peace promised by the inspired words of the Hebrew prophets. The kingdom of God means a government functioning on the earth with its capital in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5, is a most useful and instructive verse here. The kingdom of the Lord is a kingdom in Palestine with an appointed son of David ruling. You'll find that clearly in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5. Now, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, which is simply another word for the King of Israel. The first thing ever promised about Jesus just before his birth was that God would one day give him the throne of his father David, and that he would rule over Israel for the coming age. Luke 1, verse 32. Jesus' own understanding of his mission is given clearly in Luke 4, verse 43. He said there that he had come to announce the kingdom of God. He was, in other words, on a mission of preparation for the ultimate coming of his own kingdom. He knew that he was destined to administer this kingdom on behalf of the one God, his Father. So the kingdom is certainly not confined to a religious idea in the heart. It's a real kingdom to be administered by Jesus and those who respond now to his message and obey him. Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says, is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. Obedience is a key New Testament word in connection with salvation that needs to be reintroduced into gospel preaching. After preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God for some 3 years, Jesus went up to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. For 3 days, Jesus was dead. That's to say, he was inactive and unconscious, as all the dead are. Jesus had already showed that he was an exponent of the doctrine of the sleep of the dead. He had learned this from the Old Testament, and he confirmed it clearly when he pronounced his friend Lazarus to be dead, or having fallen asleep in death. Jesus intended to go and wake him up from the sleep of death. That's the way he expressed it, and you'll find that in John chapter 11, verses 11 and 14. Since Jesus was dead for 3 days, he could not have been with a thief on the cross in paradise at the same time. In fact, Jesus said in John 20, verse 17, that on the Sunday of his resurrection he had still not gone to heaven to the Father. And in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said he would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Our own popular tradition that the dead go immediately to heaven or hell at the moment of death is itself a piece of traditional baggage inherited from medieval theology, which Protestants claim to have given up. There was a legendary Gospel of Nicodemus in circulation in the early centuries, which taught the imaginative idea that Jesus, when he died, released all the Old Testament faithful and took them to blessedness. This story contradicted Jesus and the Bible flatly. Instead of David still being dead and buried, even after Jesus' ascension, as Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 34 say he was, there now arose the belief that the dead were already in heaven as disembodied souls. This disastrous alteration of the scriptural picture, introduced by this apocryphal gospel of Nicodemus, meant that the statement of the writer to the Hebrews was undermined. Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 36, say that the faithful dead are still dead and buried. They are waiting for the resurrection. The traditional idea that the dead can make it to glory in advance of the resurrection has badly distorted the New Testament description of our destiny. Paul warned against any who would say that the dead had already been resurrected. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. Contemporary preaching often gives evidence of a basic confusion about the Christian's destiny. While the dead, it is claimed, are in glory already, there's also supposed to be a resurrection and a kingdom of God on the earth. The problem simply is that the Hebrew idea of the resurrection of the whole person from death has been mixed with the pagan, Platonic idea that the soul survives death consciously. Protestant reformers like Tyndale and Martin Luther protested against the unbiblical idea that the dead are not really dead. But the medieval tradition persists into modern times. If the church wants to be strong, it must return to the Bible's idea of the nature of man and abandon the Greek philosophical idea of the immortality of the soul. It must preach and teach the future resurrection of the dead as our only hope of living forever. Job did not say, "If a man dies, will he keep on living?" But rather, "If a man dies, will he live again?" Which is a very different thing. There is, according to the Bible, death after life for everyone. But there is also life after that first death. And life after death is only by way of resurrection, not by surviving as a disembodied soul. There is no such thing as an immortal spirit or soul in you which can go marching on while your body lies a mouldering in the grave. The results of our investigation lead us at Atlanta Bible College to confirm the understanding of those from many different Christian groups who have believed that there is at present no hellfire and no heaven. No one has ascended to heaven except Jesus, and no one is now being tormented in hellfire. Apart from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, there's no verse which even suggests that the wicked are being punished now, even before the judgment day. The idea that you can be punished before you are judged seems to us to be incoherent. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man has been the only court of appeal for some, when there are scores of texts which say that only when Jesus comes back does anyone receive endless life or destructive punishment. Part of the confusion which exists in the minds of sincere Bible students has to do with the fact that the word everlasting life or eternal life is really not an accurate translation of the Greek original. The original, in fact, means life in the coming age of the kingdom. What Christians hope to inherit is the life of the age to come, or the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will be on earth. Heaven in the Bible is nowhere said to be the destination of the dying, as a leading Bible expert of this century said. Once we see that the future kingdom of God on the earth is the target of the Christian, we will make sense of the beautiful saying of Jesus when he promised the meek that they would inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. Jesus urged his followers to store up treasure in heaven, meaning that they should live lives pleasing to God now, and so receive the gift of life in the kingdom on earth when Jesus returns. The storing of treasure in heaven now does not mean that you go to heaven to receive it. It means that Jesus comes back from heaven in the future to raise the dead and reward them. We may store up our retirement money in the bank, but this does not mean that we go to the bank to retire. No, Jesus will come back and call the dead from their graves and give them immortality. Daniel 12, verse 2, is a key verse which solves many problems. It says that many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the earth will arise, some to life in the coming age, and some to shame and contempt. The verse does not say that just bodies are sleeping, but whole persons are sleeping, and the verse should not be altered to fit our Platonic tradition of the immortality of the soul surviving apart from the body. Finally, we ask the question, what is the gospel? Nothing could be more certain and straightforward than the fact that Jesus preached the gospel about the kingdom throughout his ministry. He certainly did not switch gospels halfway through his career. The gospel of the kingdom is described by Jesus in Matthew 13:19 as the essential seed which must take root in our hearts and produce the new birth. All the apostles recognized the gospel message of Jesus as the agent of the new birth. Peter says that we are to be reborn by contact with the gospel preached to us, 1 Peter 1:25. Luke gives us a brilliant insight from Jesus in Luke 8, verse 12, when he says that the gospel of the kingdom is the seed which the devil does his best to suppress because he does not want the public to believe that gospel of the kingdom and be saved. Luke 8, verse 12. There's no more enlightening statement about how the salvation process works, and it was confirmed by Paul, who said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Messiah's message, Romans 10, verse 17. We shall feel rewarded if these broadcasts encourage a return to the gospel as it came from the lips of Jesus. The idea that Jesus came only to die and be raised has the effect of putting the teaching of Jesus under a shadow. From that obscurity it must emerge again. John the Apostle said it all. I quote, "Anyone who does not stick to the teaching of Jesus does not have a relationship with God and his Son." 2 John, verse 9. There is no more prophetic text than that for the 1990s. We have some free literature we would like to send you for your personal investigation of any of these great issues of life and death. Meanwhile, we urge belief in Jesus, the Messiah, as the only one who can rescue us from inevitable death and give us life forever. Jesus continues to send out the message he once inaugurated in Palestine. Turn back to God in repentance and believe in the good news or gospel about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus later said, must be proclaimed in the whole inhabited earth before he comes back. Matthew 24 and verse 14. We invite you to help us with that task of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your continued search for the truth, and may God grant you a place in his coming kingdom on earth.